Joy Verum was all alone in her hospital room, alone with her fears, her pain, and the memory of the SUV rolling over her body. Vacation became tragedy when her car slipped out of gear and began rolling toward a steep Colorado mountain ravine, carrying her three children. Joy and her parents were looking at a cabin that her parents were considering buying, and when they saw the vehicle moving, they dashed to stop it. Joy arrived first. Fearful she didn't have time to open the driver's side door, she placed herself in front of the SUV. Her interference slowed the car down enough for her father to climb in from the passenger side and bring the SUV to a stop. That was October of 1999. Her children still remember the expression on her face as the car pulled her under. Joy's back was broken. Internal damage was severe. Joy was airlifted to a hospital in Farmington, New Mexico. Her condition was so fragile, the doctors couldn't perform surgery for like 12 days. She emerged from the operation with a dangerously high fever. Her medical team struggled to get the fever under control, but they couldn't. And for 7 days, her temperature raged, and so did her fears. She feared dying. She feared becoming a paralytic. And the physicians tried to comfort her, but there was no comfort to be had. Joy pleaded with her mom for help, and her mother, who had maintained a bedside vigil, stepped outside to call friends for prayer. "I'll be back soon," she told her daughter. Joy was all alone. But not for long. A man opened the door and walked into the room, and Joy didn't recognize him. All her nurses, per her request, were females. And if the man was a doctor, he wasn't one of hers. He had a striking appearance. He was dressed in white, and he had high cheekbones and silver-white hair that was plaid parted in the middle and ran down his back in a ponytail. And his eyes. Oh, his eyes. 14 years later, as Joy describes them, her face lights up. They were crystal blue and bright. "I've never seen such beautiful eyes." The visitor stopped at her bed, lifted her charts up, and he casually flipped through the pages. But Joy had the impression that he was not reading them, and after a few moments, he spoke with her with a soothing voice. "Joy, you're going to be all right. You will get through this." He looked at her, and then as quickly as he entered, he left. Joy instantly believed him. Had a doctor, a nurse, or a family member said those words, I would have doubted them. But when the stranger spoke to me, there was a knowing in my inner person. He knew me. I believed him. I knew I was going to be okay. And when her mother re-entered the room, Joy immediately told her about the man. "Mom, he said I'm going to be fine." Joy's mom ran out into the hall to find the visitor, but saw no one matching his description. She described him to the staff, and they knew nothing of such a man. They searched the hospital. They could not find him. Joy knows why. She believes the visitor was heaven sent just for her. She treasures the words he spoke. And the years have brought pain and difficulty and life in a wheelchair. But Joy often turns to the memory of the blue-eyed guest for strength. "You're going to be all right. You will get through this." And she has. Who was the visitor? Where did he come from? Did God send an emissary to bring her hope? Joshua would like to weigh in on this discussion. He has a story that parallels joy, a divine encounter in a dark, difficult time. He wasn't alone in a hospital, but he was alone with a challenge. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua was near Jericho. David had his Goliath. Elijah had his Jezebel. John had the Roman Empire. And Joshua had the people of this fortified city. Gateway Films research states, it towered like a titan on the barren plains north of the Dead Sea. Successive walls encircled the stone houses. The outer wall was 7 feet wide, 16 feet high, and on top of this wall, a second wall was built, this one 8 feet tall. A citadel guarded the north end, a thick forest of palm trees, 8 miles wide, 3 miles long, stood as a barrier east of the city. Steep hills protected the western wall. High walls, protected sides. Joshua and his soldiers had never faced such a challenge. They had fought battles in the wilderness, but always on their turf and terms, on an open plain. Never ever had they fought a fortified city. They'd never passed this way before. Perhaps you haven't either. Perhaps you're facing a challenge now when, like you have never faced. It looms on the horizon like an angry Jericho, and it's imposing, it's strong. It consumes your thoughts. It saps your strength. It wakes you up, keeps you awake. It is ancient, thick-walled, impenetrable. It's one of the biggest challenges of your life, and it sits between you and a promised land life. Like Joshua, you can see it. Like Joshua, you must face it. And like Joshua, you don't have to face your Jericho alone. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." After this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," he said. "What do you want your servant to do?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Max Lucado. When it comes to heaven to earth communiques, God seems to follow one rule. There is no rule. In the case of Abram, 3 strangers came for dinner. In the story of Moses, a blazing bush left him wide-eyed and barefoot. A talking donkey got the attention of Balaam. A blazing angel guarded the empty tomb of Jesus. The Bible is famous for surprise encounters, and yet no visit is more mysterious than this one. The man with the upraised sword and confident air. And who was he? Well, let's eliminate some options. He wasn't an apparition. Nothing in the language leads us to conclude that this person was anything other than flesh and bone. He had muscles that held a sword, vocal cords that gave him voice. He wasn't a vision, a spirit, a ghost, a figment of Joshua's imagination, and nor was he an angel, though we might be tempted to think so. After all, angels have swords. Angels can take fleshly form. Angels have courage and defy enemies. But here is the difference. Angels do not accept worship. When the Apostle John attempted to worship an angel, he was rebuked. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Revelation 19:10. Had this person been an angel, he would have refused Joshua's worship, but the visitor accepted it and even encouraged it. So was the guest a human being, a strong, imposing figure? If he was, he sure had Joshua hoodwinked. For Joshua not only fell at the person's feet out of respect, but he removed his sandals. This guest was no mortal. He wasn't an angel or an apparition. And that leaves us only one option. This was God incarnate. This was Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did in Bethlehem for us, he did near Jericho for Joshua. He became flesh and paid his servant a visit. The commander spoke to his commander. The Warren Wiersbe Study Bible. This paragraph records one of the pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Old Testament. To Abraham the pilgrim, the Lord came as a traveler to share in a friendly meal, Genesis 18. To Jacob the schemer, he came as a wrestler to bring him to the place of submission, Genesis chapter 32. The three Hebrew men met him as their companion in the furnace of the fire, Daniel chapter 3. And Joshua met him here as the commander of the Lord's army. Max again. You think this is curious? Jesus, B.C. Is it difficult to imagine Jesus as an active being before his birth on earth? If so, let me challenge you to widen your imagination. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He was chosen before the creation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. The normal restrictions of time and place don't apply to him. We would be wrong to limit his corporal ministry to 33 years here on earth in Palestine. And long before Jesus ate with Zacchaeus in Jericho, he shared a moment with Joshua near Jericho. And what a moment it was. I am the commander of the army of the Lord, Jesus declared. The humans saw only two armies, the Canaanites and the Israelites. Actually, there was a third, the Lord's army, God's angels. This is the heavenly host that's referred to in Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, you mighty angels of his who carry out his orders, listening for each of his commands. Yes, bless the Lord, you armies of his angels who serve him constantly. You can dismiss the notion of angels with chiffon wings and rosy cheeks. God's angels were strong enough to close the mouths of lions for Daniel. And according to the book of Revelation, it'll take only one angel to bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit. Just one angel can dispense with the devil. Imagine what thousands of angels can do. This many exist. Hebrews 12:22, refers to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And when John was given a glimpse into the heavens, he saw too many angels to count. Revelation 5:11, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And when God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, the young man saw that the mountains were full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. 2 Kings 6:17. And as we saw in our scripture reading, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister those who will inherit salvation. Their presence is a promised land perk. All God's children can be sure of God's angels. Just don't drive faster than your guardian can fly. They are mighty in power. They are many in number. And Jesus is the commander of them all. The message to Joshua is unmistakable. Jericho may have its walls, but Joshua, you have more. You have God. He is with you. And isn't that what Joshua needed? A reminder of God's mighty presence? And isn't that what we all need? We need to know that God is with us, that God is near, that we are never alone. And in our darkest hour, in our deepest questions, the Lord of hosts never leaves us. Warren Wiersbe, our Lord always comes to us when we need him and in the way we need him. Jerry Vines, the Lord Jesus will come just when you need him and in the very way that you need him. Max illustrates, when my daughters were small, they'd occasionally cry out in the middle of the night. The wild and wind would brush a branch against a window. They'd hear a noise on the street, and they'd shout, "Daddy!" I would do what all daddies do, tell their mother. Just kidding. I'd walk down the hall and step into their dark room. And when I did, the atmosphere changed. Strange noises and odd sounds didn't matter. Daddy was here. You need to know that your daddy is here. Here as the commander. Here with his heavenly hosts. You will never face Joshua alone. And that's the promise that God gave Joy in New Mexico and Joshua in Jericho. This is the promise he gives to you. He is with you. He is still the commander of the hosts. Quote, he is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. Ephesians 1:22. He sustains everything in the mighty power of his command. Hebrews 1:3. All authority has been given to him, and he needs only to lift a finger, and thousands upon thousands of angels are there to respond to his call. His presence with you is a part of your inheritance. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 16:5. He will come to you in the form of a hospital companion or a holy commander, perhaps. Or he may come to you in the word of Scripture, the kindness of a friend. He may speak to you through a book, a hymn, or a song. But this much is certain. God comes to his people. Quote, the commander of the armies of heaven is here among us. Psalm 46:7. And you're no exception to his promise. His love includes all people. And isn't this the point of the curious dialogue between Joshua and Jesus? Are you for us or for our enemies? Joshua asked. Neither, the commander replied. God doesn't take sides. He's never against his children. And even the evil Canaanites who had long ago turned to worshiping idols were candidates for his mercy. Had Jericho turned and repented, God would have received them as he received Rahab. He is for his children. And he's for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. What a promise. Are you facing a Jericho-sized challenge? You face walls that are seem too high to break or too thick to crack. You face a diagnosis or a difficulty, a defeat that keeps you from entering your promised land. If so, we need to do what Joshua did. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite him. After Joshua lifted up his eyes, he saw Jesus. And as long as our eyes are only on our Jericho, we don't see the Christ. We must look up. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In late January 1956, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. received a threatening phone call to his house. It wasn't the first foreboding message he'd received, but on this night, as his children and wife lay sleeping, the weight of the civil rights movement was too heavy. He decided the risk was too great. He began to map out an exit strategy. And at midnight, he bowed over the kitchen table and began to pray. I was so afraid. The people are looking at me for leadership. And if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I just simply can't face it alone. Lord, help. King described what happened next. I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never had experienced him before. It seemed as if I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever. When facing a daunting challenge, King shifted his focus. He lifted his eyes toward God. So did Paul and Silas. You know the story. This missionary duo was thrown into a Roman jail in Philippi. The jailer locked him in the innermost cell. He fastened their seat in stocks. They had no recourse, no means of escape. But rather than look at their shackles and chains, they looked to God. Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It was midnight. They were in the deepest hole of the jail. The doors were locked. The guards were on duty. Yet Paul and Silas were singing and praying. And like Joshua, they looked to God for help. And then, like Joshua, they received it dramatically. Quote, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Help came after they lifted their eyes. Tammy Trent made the same discovery. She went to Jamaica with her husband, Trent Lenderink, shortly after their 11th wedding anniversary. They enjoyed some wonderful island time. And as they were leaving the area, Trent decided to stop off and check out the Blue Lagoon, a favorite diving spot on the island. So he suited up, wetsuit, mask, fins, and an underwater scooter. Trent's plan was to swim in the Blue Lagoon for about 15 minutes, and Tammy waited at the water's edge, eating lunch, watching Trent resurface every few minutes for a breath. And then she realized she hadn't seen him for a while. I began to fight back fear when he didn't appear after 30 minutes, and then 45 minutes. She called for a dive team, and they went out to look for Trent, and the search continued until night fell. It resumed the next morning, September 11, 2001. Tammy watched the news as the second plane plowed into the Twin Towers in New York City. Moments later, a call came to her from the dock, telling her that Trent had been found. He had drowned in the lagoon. Tammy was just in shock. They'd been sweethearts since high school. And now she was alone in a foreign country. She called her parents. All flights were grounded. Tammy's parents could not go to her, and she could not leave Jamaica. And a couple of days later, Tammy made her way to Kingston, where she and Trent had planned to begin a mission trip. And there alone in a hotel room, Tammy came undone. God, she prayed, if you're up there anywhere, please send somebody to help me. Somebody to hold me, and let me know that you care, that you even see me. A few minutes later, there was a knock at the hotel door, and it was the housekeeper. She was an older Jamaican woman. I don't mean to bother you, she said, but I couldn't help but hear you crying, and I was trying to get to you. Could I just come in and hold you and pray for you? Tammy broke down in tears. She told the woman what had happened, and the kind Jamaican put her arms around Tammy and held her close. Jesus used a Jamaican housekeeper to comfort his American daughter. Look to Jesus to comfort you. Turn your gaze away from Jericho. You've looked at it long enough. No need to memorize its circumference or itemize its stones. Healing happens when we look upon Jesus, when we look to our commander. Lift up your eyes, bow your knees. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. He was a 5-star general. 40,000 soldiers saluted as he passed by. His tent was the Oval Office. 2 million people looked up to him, and yet in the presence of God, he fell on his face, removed his sandals, and worshiped. We're not so strong or so mighty that we do not need to worship. Worshipless people have no power greater than themselves to call on. The worshipless heart faces Jericho all alone. So don't go to your Jericho without first going to your commander. Just let him remind you of the ever-present angels. Let him assure you of his all-encompassing power. He has given you this promise. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Jericho may be strong, but Jesus is stronger. Let him be your strength. Selah.